19th question of Shaitan is as follows. 19th question, Allah maaf, 19th question of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is as follows. Says the Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who do you consider to be respectable among the people? In my ummah, who do you consider to be a very respectable person? Shaitan replies and he says, those who bear a hatred for you. Those when he's pointing to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that he considers to be the most respectable people, those who condemn, those who have a hatred for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your sahabas. Listen to the question. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Shaitan, who do you consider to be respectable amongst the people? And Shaitan says, those who hate you. Pointing to Nabi sallallahu, those who hate you and those who hate your companions, your sahaba ikram ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajmain. When Shaitan said those who hate you, he pointed to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he said your companions, remember the sahaba ikram were surrounding and listening to the conversation. Then Shaitan saying and those who hate you and those who hate them, he pointed to the sahaba ikram ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajmain. Look, this tells us that in the ummah there are going to be people like this. 20th question of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, according to you, O Shaitan, who are the best of people? According to your version, according to your testimony, O Shaitan, according to your witness, O Shaitan, who are the best of people? Who are the best in mankind? Shaitan replied, those who cause the greatest harm to people. Those who cause the greatest harm to people. Human relations. Those who harm human relations. Those who cause the greatest harm to people. They are the best in mankind, amongst mankind. As far as Shaitan is concerned, those who harm people. Here also there can be hundreds of varieties. The landlord who oppresses his tenants. Alright, the businessman who exploits his customers, right? The government that oppresses the people that live under them, the governor that is unfair and unjust, the judge that gives an unfair ruling. Oh, there can be so many thousands of different examples of who Shaitan considers to be the best in mankind. But the principle here is those who cause the greatest harm to people. 21st question coming up. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Shaitan, where is your residence in the homes of people? Brothers, listen to this one. Where do you live in the houses of people? Which is your house in the house of people? You know, which is your room in the house of people? A house has got many rooms, right? It may have 2 rooms, 3 rooms, 5 rooms, 6 rooms, 7 rooms. I mean, considering all the rooms together, right? Bedroom and bathroom and sitting room and lounge. Put everything together. Right, there are many rooms in a home. So the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is asking Shaitan, which is your room? What is your accommodation in a home? Where is your residence in the homes of people? Shaitan replied, in the bathrooms and in the toilets of homes. That is where he lives, that is where he resides, that is where he comes in, that is where he spends most of his time. In the bathrooms and in the toilets of the homes of people. There it is. Brothers, I'm not going to elaborate on that and tell you a lot of stories about that. It is our, you know, we should know this very carefully. We should note this also and know this is where his hideout is. This is where Shaitan sits. This is where Shaitan spends his time. We must be very careful how we go into toilets and what we do. There are du'as we know which we must recite when we go in there, which will prevent harm coming to us. A lot of our mothers and our sisters and our daughters are harmed in this way when they go into the bathroom in the wrong way, when du'as are not recited, when proper care is not taken. You know, when a person has got a bad cough, if he doesn't take medication, that cough is likely to get worse, and then of course he can become a very sick person. Right? The same thing happens time and time again. We enter, you know, we may enter the bathroom 100 times, 200 times a month, and each time, all right, let's say 5-10 times a day, and every time we do the wrong thing, we go in the wrong way, we come out the wrong way, you know, the feet are not placed properly, the du'as are not recited, careless, indifferent, we don't care how we go in, we don't care how we go out, and that Shaitan, you know how powerful he is, and the things that he can do to us in there. All the necessary precautions must be taken. Right. Question number 22. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Shaitan, where is your sitting place? Where is your sitting place? Where do you park yourself? You know, you ask a person, where do you park your car? He says, I park my car in the garage. When you go to work, where do you park yourself? He says, I park my car in the basement. The building in the basement, downstairs in the garage, and so on. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's question to Shaitan is, where is your sitting place? Or where is your idling place? And Shaitan replied, my sitting place, my idling place is in the bazaars. This is where he lounges. That is his lounge room, you can say. That is where he sits and he stays and he does all his damage. My sitting place is in the bazaars. And the bazaars, of course, what we have, the malls, and we have the supermarket centers, business centers and arcades and parks and all these places that we have. That is the habitation and the lounging place and the idling place of Shaitan. There are du'as that must be recited to protect us from the waswas of Shaitan. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us, go there only if there is need. Go there and get away from there. And he has taught us du'as that we must recite when we neglect all these du'as and all the things that we should do. And then harm comes to us and then we keep complaining. There's no barakah, nothing, this is happening, that is happening, we're not advancing, we're not progressing. What is happening? We earn so much, nothing is coming. With the sickness in my family, that we are going backwards, we're not going forwards, we work so hard, we do such a lot of good things, and there is no barakah, and here it is. Shaitan is giving us all the answers and replies as to what causes all these deficiencies in our family life. Question number 23. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Shaitan, what do you love to read and recite? What do you love to read and recite, O Shaitan? Shaitan replied, I love to recite lyrics and poetry. Lyrics and songs. Lyrics is like poetry. Lyrics and songs that I love. Here it is. What do you love to read? And for example, I would ask a Muslim, what do you love to read? He'll say, Quran. Kalamullah, I would love to read. Listen to what Shaitan says. Shaitan says he loves to read, he loves to recite lyrics and songs. You know, today how many of our children are engaged in these activities? Ask them what they know. You go to your son and daughter today, your teenager, and ask them. They'll tell you everything, or practically everything, about the latest songs and the melodies and the lyrics, and they know the words, they have learnt it off whole day. Whether you go to a supermarket, whether you work in a factory, even on the streets you can hear the sound of music all the time, and the children pick it up. Ask them du'as, ask them tilawa, ask them what they have got in their head about hifz, what they have got in their hearts. They do not know. Here is a great weakness of parents also. Parents are not a sufficient guide for them. Their parents tend to leave everything to the madrasa and to the khalifa and to the ustad. That is, they must do everything. Mother and father are not concerned with the Islamic knowledge of their children. They do not even care. They do not tend. Go into a Muslim home, try and do a survey and go and ask the mother and father, do you know where your child is in madrasa? Do you know what kitabs is doing? Do you know how far is in the Quran? And you will be surprised at the replies that you get. How many of them? There are those parents that do worry, yes, many. But equally many who do not care a hoot for the Islamic knowledge of their children. And practices, of course, there nobody worries, or hardly anybody does. Right, let's look at the 24th question of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Shaitan, what is your azan? We Muslims have got our azan. Shaitan, what is your azan? And Shaitan replied, My azan is musical apparatus and musical instruments. This is, I perform my azan. My azan and the sound of my azan and the magic of my azan lies in musical apparatus and in musical instruments. I have written here briefly in brackets that when the word musical apparatus and musical instruments are used, Shaitan here includes all kinds of band, orchestral, string, reed, whistle, jazz, brass, musical instruments and brass musical instruments. These are all the different kinds of brass and musical instruments that are the azan of Shaitan, that are special to Shaitan. I say again, all kinds of band instruments and band musical, orchestral, string, reed, whistle, jazz and brass musical instruments. And these include apparatus and instruments such as horns and bugles, cornets, clarions and trumpets and trombones and cymbals and bells and tambourines and drums and tom-toms and flutes and clarinets and saxophones and bagpipes, harmoniums, accordions, concertinas, pianos, guitars, banjos, etc. Brothers, there's many, many others. All of these are, the sounds rendered by all of these are the azan of shaitan. This is what shaitan loves. Question number 25, our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, what is your book? We Muslims have a holy book, right? That is the Quran. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shaitan, what is your holy book? Or in other words, what is your book? Shaitan replied, absurd, foolish, idle, and nonsense talk of people. What is Shaitan's book? Shaitan's book is absurd, foolish, idle, and nonsense talk of people. Let me give you a demonstration. Two teams have played a match, whether it's a soccer match, a cricket match, a rugby match, or whatever. And now a few Muslim brothers sit down and they start discussing the match. The one says, you know, if this one didn't play this way, he would have done that way. That one would have scored a goal. This is a possible Dutch up, you know. Ah, he just missed it. And so now a conversation emerges from there, which those half a dozen friends or 10, 20 friends will discuss, debate and argue. And sometimes the argument gets heated of the probabilities, the possibilities and probabilities of what could have been and what could have happened if this chap didn't kick this way or kick that way or in this direction or that direction and so on, what could have. Brothers, what is this? If they had sat down, they would have made, if they were 10 people and each one took 3 juz, they would have made one khatam of Quran, one khatam al Quran they would have made, and it wouldn't have taken. If each one sat down, I am sure in that 2 or 3 hours they would have recited Surah Yasin at least 10 times each. If they sat down and discussed some matters of deen, or meditated on deen, or taken a kitab, alright, any of the fadail kitabs of Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, had they taken any of which they don't want to sit and listen to when there is kitab reading in the masajid. If they took this kitab and sat down, maybe they would have learned something which would have helped them to gain success fi dunya wa fil akhirah. They would have listened to certain commentaries of Quranic ayat. They would have listened to some ahadith of Nabi. They would have listened to some examples out of the lives of the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Alim Ajmeen. Tell me, where would this have taken them? And here they are merely speculating on one single tournament or match. And hours, and you go, brothers, you go into certain places and you see how they sit and deliberate and argue about what could have been and what may have been. Anyway, this is it. Shaitan says, that is my book. Yeah, I fasten myself to such people who indulge in absurd, foolish, idle and nonsense talk. 26th question of Shaitan, 26th question that our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam poses to Shaitan is as followed. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, who are your helpers and assistants amongst people? Who are your helpers and assistants? Who are your servants among people? You know, when we serve food and there are a lot of people, then we ask a few people to come and help us. Help us to serve the food, help us to collect the dishes, help us to wash the dishes and so on, alright? Or we've got a major task or something, or maybe we're having whatever we're having, then we ask people to help us. And if I'm building a home, I may ask a few people to help and assist me. We're building a masjid, we may ask the community and the jama'ah, look brothers, whoever can build here, come and render plasterers, bricklayers, whoever there are, come and help us and assist. Though Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is asking Shaitan, who are your helpers, who are your assistants, and so on amongst the people. And Shaitan replied and he says, those who instruct people in false and futile exercises and in unjust and improper activities. Those, you know, we have Amar bil Ma'ruf, Nahy anil Munkar. In other words, our duty as Muslims are that we should invite people to good and prohibit that which is evil. Shaitan, on the other hand, says, the people who assist him and help him are the people who invite people to bad and prohibit the good. This is what basically Shaitan is. Those who instruct people to carry out obscene things, forbidden things, and illegal activities, indulge in illegal activities. You may have a friend who says, oh, come on, man, we take a few girls and we go out. We'll have a good time. We have a bash. Let's go to the cinema. Let's go to a pop concert. And so on and so forth. You know, things like that. So this is what, they are the helpers. They are the assistants of shaitan. Those who invite people towards wrong and forbid the people from doing that which is right. They are the friends, companions, they are the assistants, servants, helpers of shaitan. Question number 27. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, where do you get your food from? Shaitan, where do you get your food from? I mean, everybody has to live and survive. So where do you get your food from? Where do you draw your food from? And shaitan replied, if people stopped giving short measure and less weight, short weight, then I would die of hunger. Allahu Akbar, brothers. That shows you how rampant this kind of behavior is. Not necessarily within the Ummah, but in people in general. All kinds of people. Robbing, giving less weight. You know, here we've had, look, at the moment you are well aware that bread is in. There are big bakeries here baking bread where it has been found are giving underweight. Bread is supposed to be 800 grams. That's the legal measure for bread. But the inspectors have found that they've gone into so many stores, supermarkets and so on, and by a wide margin, something like 70-80% bread is under the allowed legal 800 grams. Everywhere they found 650, 700, 750. All right. Now you multiply a bakery that makes 2-3 million loaves of bread a day. You wouldn't find with one loaf, 10 loaves, 20 loaves, 100 loaves, 1,000 loaves, you won't feel it. But multiply that by a million loaves and you will find what a fortune they make. And private bakeries I don't want to talk about. Now is that right? Is that correct? Right? Do you think it? Now that is only one article. You know, a few years ago, I think 4 or 5 years ago, they went to all the butcher shops. Many of our Muslims are owners of butcher shops, and they found queer things happening. They found little magnets under, you know, under the scale. They found magnets, you know, where a man is selling meat at a ridiculously low price. He hasn't bought it. If you look at his invoice, he hasn't even paid that price. At the abattoirs, he hasn't paid that price. But he's selling his meat below that price. And the inspectors were puzzled by this. And they went and they checked up and they found, you know, little magnets stuck at the bottom where the man, if you buy 5 kilos of meat, then you are actually done down with almost a kilo. You get 4 kilos. Poor people cannot recover. They just look at the scale, 5 kilos, okay, right, as a rech. And they take it and they pay the money and they go. All the time they've got 4 kilos, 4.25 kilos, and so on. On 10 kilos, they deduct practically 1 kilo. So what I am saying is, brothers, shaitan is saying, if people did not do that, then he would die of hunger. Yeah, Allahu Akbar. 28th question. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, what are your favorites amongst people? Who are your favorite people? What are your favorites amongst people? And shaitan replied, the favorites amongst people are intoxicants are my favorite. All kinds of intoxicants, say shaitan, they are my favorite consumption. In other words, they are my favorite exercise, my favorite activity. Offering people all kinds, inducing people, whispering, suggesting this evil suggestion to people to take intoxicants. Smoke it or take it or inject it into them. Doesn't matter which way it is taken in, whether by mouth or whether by injection or whether by the nose through smoking and so on. Doesn't matter how. But the thing is, shaitan says that his favorite among people, his favorites are those who take intoxicants, who consume intoxicants. Alright? Then he says, and my favorite amongst people are also those who carry tales, who bear tales, who gossip and who backbite. They are my favorite, like my favorite fruits. Shaitan says, they are like my favorite fruit. I may say, look, I like apples. My favorite fruit is apple, or I may say orange, or I may say banana. Now shaitan says, his favorite amongst people, favorite eating, or favorite consumption, exercise is intoxicants. And he says his favorite fruits are those people who carry tales and who gossip and who backbite and slander people. And he says, thirdly, he says, shaitan says, his favorite amongst people are those who slander and scandalize. Those are his favorite pastimes. Those who engage themselves in slandering and scandalizing people. Oh yes, brothers, there's a lot of people like that. There's a whole party of people who are fond of slandering and scandalizing other people. Shaitan says those are his favorite pastimes, and he says, fourthly, taking false oaths is my favorite desire. Taking false oaths, all those people who take false oaths, they are his favorites. That is his favorite desire, his greatest desire. And fifthly, says Shaitan, eating and drinking with the left hand. Allahu Akbar, brothers. Eating and drinking with the left hand is my favorite wish for people. My favorite wish that I put into people's hearts is that they must eat with their left hand and drink with their left hand. And brothers, I've seen this. You must have seen it all. How many amongst our Muslims, some people you think are so, you know, intellectual, so learned, they've got degrees, perhaps well qualified and so on. And then you find, you go into their homes and you find, without a blot of eyes, sometimes a man is an elderly person, you know, and it's so strange for a young person to tell him. It looks so out of place. But the man doesn't care. He just lifts up. If it comes to, he eats with his right hand, okay? But when it comes to drinking water, I mean, he just picks up his left hand and he gulps the water down. He doesn't know how to drink water. 40, 50 years old the man is. He doesn't know the proper procedure, sunnah way of drinking water. He doesn't know the sunnah way of eating. He doesn't even know, I mean, the proper procedure and etiquette and adab of eating and drinking. I mean, he... left hand is no problem. Sometimes, I mean, he's eating right, and sometimes he takes a piece of chop and he holds it in his left hand and he starts biting, which is completely against the adab of eating. You cannot do so. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam slapped the hand of a visitor to his house, and he slapped him and slapped him hard when he picked up a morsel to put into his mouth with his left hand. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam took him by force and jerked his hand down. That is how much emphasis he said. You do not eat with your left hand. Shaitan eats with the left. Any case, here Shaitan says his favorites are those who eat and drink with the left hand. That is his favorite wish. And sixthly, says Shaitan, exposing the private parts is a matter of pride and beauty for me. He's talking about the favorites, who are his favorites amongst people, right? So Shaitan says amongst his favorites are, I've given you, one is the intoxicants. Secondly, those who carry tales and backbite on people. Thirdly, those who slander and scandalize. Fourthly, those who take false oaths. Fifthly, those who eat and drink with their left hand. Sixthly, he says, those who expose themselves. You know, this word merely saying expose themselves is understood. Ridiculous, isn't it? In the newspapers I've read where people in trains sometimes expose themselves to the women, for when they see there's no inspector around, no guard around, then they take off their pants. And this goes on, and you know how often we have heard that this has become almost a great public joke on the playing fields, on the most famous playing fields of the world, sports fields of the world, where men and women, run across the field completely naked. What is this? What kind of world are we living in, brothers? So there it is. Shaitan says, they are my favorites. Oh yes, those are his favorites. Exposing the private parts is a matter of pride and beauty for me. Seventhly, says Shaitan, the seventh favorite of his are those who put on shoes on the left foot, meaning of in the left foot before putting it on the right foot. Look at this. Brothers, how simple it, how often we do it. Look, every time we come into the mosque, we take off our shoes. Every time we go out, we put on our shoes. Every time, I mean, at home, the same thing. Morning, we put on our shoes, we take it off. I mean, five times a day, most of us do take it off. Alright, every time we have to perform salah, we have to take it home. Shoes are going on and off and on and off. Now tell me, in a lifetime, how many, I don't know, maybe several million times we put shoes on and off. And if a person doesn't know the simple thing, that it is Shaitan that makes him take off every time, you know, the wrong procedure. Here Shaitan says his favorite are those who put on shoes on the left foot first, before putting it on the right foot. They are his favorite. They are his friends. Those are his favorites. So, and at this, by the same token, I've put here in bracket, this also applies from a hadith, that those who put on clothes, like, you know, shirts or whatever, kurtas or whatever, they put on their shirt, they put on the left first, the left hand side first, instead of the right hand. Same applies there as well. They are also the Shaitan's favorite. Okay. The eighth point that Shaitan makes, as I say, I have numbered it for our own use, so we're gonna, the eighth point, Shaitan, and my favorites are those who urinate and relieve themselves in the direction of Qibla. This gives me great satisfaction, say, he tells the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He says those who urinating and relieving themselves in the direction of Qibla gives me great satisfaction. These are my favorites. Ninth point that Shaitan makes. He says, cracking the fingers, that is my tasbih. That is my delight. That is my prey. Cracking the fingers, you know, some crack it this way, all five at one time, you know, like that, and some do it separately, this way, and so on, right? We may not have known, perhaps we may not be aware, but here it is. Shaitan says that he takes great delight in that performance. Cracking the fingers, he says, that is my tasbih. Tenth point, Shaitan says, crossing the fingers across the knees in a seated position is of great happiness, brings great happiness and joy for me. They are also my favorites. That, brothers, is in the masjid when you sit in Jummah, for example, or any other time in the masjid you are sitting. If you sit like this and you cross your fingers like this, brothers, you know this. I've seen very often brothers doing it. It is you sit this way and you take your hands and you put it around your. Now you're resting your legs on your hands like this, like a belt, and then you do this. Let me tell you, I have read in books and heard from medical practitioners, doctors, this is a sure sign of tension. Sure sign of, the person is tense, you relax. But this, says Shaitan, this gives him great pleasure. People who sit like this in the masjid, they are his favorites. Cross fingers, across the thighs like this, holding on to it. Alright, that was the 10th point, crossing the fingers across the knees in a seated position is a matter of great happiness and joy. These are my favorites. 11th point that Shaitan makes is the following. 11th favorite. Breaking family ties. Those are my favorites, for this is my greatest reward. Well, that we have done Sila Rahmi, which means breaking your ties with your family, breaking off relations. Shaitan induces this. What Shaitan basically is saying here, he causes that to happen. And when he causes one to break ties with his family, alright, then Shaitan has succeeded. He says that person, that becomes his favorite. The 12th point, violating Tawbah is a matter of gratitude to me. They are my real favorites. Violating Tawbah. A person makes Tawbah, right? He says, oh Allah, I won't commit. Allah, I won't do this again. The sin that I've committed, I'm not going to repeat it again. And yet, either the next moment, the next day, the next hour, or a few days time, he goes and does it again. Now what is he doing? He is making a mockery. He keeps, look, if a thing is done, and mistakenly, unintentionally, involuntarily, we can understand. It may be done several times also, but it is not a deliberate action. And the man, and slowly he gets rid of it. But there is, from his side, the strong intention to rid himself of this habit. He's become habituated to it. He is a habitual person who does that particular wrong or evil deed. But he's working it out, he's removing it, he's getting away from it. The iman should be strong enough for him to leave it straight away. All of us are not as strong. So we leave it and phase it out slowly. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can understand. But here is a person who makes tawbah and he cries and so on and goes and does it again. And then he cries and makes tawbah and he repeats the same sin again. So what is he doing? That type of habitual criminal, almost you can call, Shaitan says that is his favorite. That kind of person who makes a mockery of tawbah, that kind of person is his great friend and companion and favorite. The 13th example that Shaitan gives of his favorite is sleeping before the Salah of Isha. Allahu Akbar. Sleeping before the Namaz of Isha is a matter of great relief and pleasure for me. They are also my favorites. And you know what happens, because it is the last Salah, brothers. We are tired, we have perhaps worked the whole day. And then, you know, as time goes and 9 o'clock and tell, look now, Salatul Isha we can make almost 7:30, 7:45, you can make your Salatul Isha. Alright, you say, well, there is time, I'll make it 9 o'clock. And then you sleep, and sometime before when you wake up, you see it's 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and you say, never mind. Alright, let it go. At some time or other, all of us have experienced such things, and it goes away. Do not sleep before Isha. Somehow, hold on, perform your Salatul Isha, and then go and sleep. But do not sleep. Shaitan says he makes this. He brings on sleep and tiredness. Oh, Shaitan is a master, brothers. He can put that thought in your mind. Man, you've worked the whole day. You're so tired. Take a little nap. You'll feel refreshed for Isha. Subhanallah. Take a little nap. Lie down a little bit. Close your eyes for a little while. Take a little nap. And of course, you awaken. You make wudu. And then you go in. Some brothers can do this. But there are very few. The rule, however, here is do not sleep before Isha. I do appreciate somebody may have come from a long journey. Exceptions there can be, brothers, we can understand. These are not rules of Sharia. These are merely how shaitan suggests evil to people, wrong to people, and puts them off from making salah. He is destructive in this respect. So sleeping before, he says, and his favorite are those who sleep before Isha's salah, and then, they miss their salah in this way. The 14th example which shaitan gives is those who desire, listen to this, brothers, is a power over the imagination of man of shaitan. The power over the imagination of man of shaitan. Shaitan says, in number 14 he says, desiring haram forbidden things and haram sex makes people my best friends and my favorites and my most loyal companions. Brothers, what he does is, there it is, Allahu Akbar. Anyway, what it means is things that are forbidden or it's stolen property. Right? A person has been offered, a Muslim has been offered something at a bargain price. Maybe it's an oriental, very expensive rug, carpet, whatever. Alright? And he says, oh, what beautiful, this thing sells for about 10,000 rands and this man offered it to me for 1,000 rand. Example only I'm giving you. Now shaitan starts, gets on the job. Shaitan comes around him, gets in him and says, look, this is a bargain, man. It's not stolen, the man is hard up, he needs the money. Give it to him. You yourself know the person from nowhere, you suspect very strongly that this is stolen stuff. The man cannot produce an invoice, he cannot produce a place that where he has purchased this or bought this. Nobody is going to sell something that is so expensive for that price. It is most probably stolen, by way of example. And now shaitan works. You know it is haram for you, but shaitan works on you and eventually makes you buy it. On all types of justifications and excuses that shaitan brings away. A man has seen a woman. She has given him an eyeful. She has given him hope. Now she lives in his mind all the time. Either he's unmarried or he's married and he's got marital problems. Now this shaitan, what shaitan does, he makes the picture of that woman, supposing her face, her figure, he brings that and he repeats that picture like a film turning in front of your eyes all the time. Obviously he's working on the imagination over which he possesses great power. And in that film that we call the imagination, he repeats it over and over again. Her facial expression, the way she talks to you, the way she looks at you, and all the rest, it's going in your image. And then he goes from the top of the head and he goes right through to the bottom, showing you every part of her body. And this he plays. Now this is what I'm talking about. This is what shaitan does. Shaitan says, those who play these pictures in their mind all the time, they are his favorites. Astaghfirullah ya Allah. And the 15th point, says shaitan, and the 15th people who are his favorites, and I am present. Brothers, this one you must listen to. We are going to end off with this one. All these are very dangerous points. If we had not done this meeting between the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Shaitan, we would never have known these things. And these are our daily life. The 15th point Shaitan says, he says, and I am present with the married couple, with a husband and wife, who proceed to have sexual relations, who proceed to have intercourse without reciting Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Shaitan says, and I am present with the married couple, with the husband and wife, who proceed to have sexual intercourse without reciting Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Then Shaitan tells the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if you, in other words, if you, O Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if you find this hard to believe, let me recite to you this ayat of the Quran to substantiate and support my statement, my declared statement. And then Shaitan recites, وَشَارِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ وَشَارِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. From the Quran, Sadaqallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Shaitan says, وَشَارِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. This particular ayah which I've recited to you now, have I put it down here? No, brothers, I missed this. I haven't put down where it is. I'll tell you next week from which part of the Quran. I've forgotten to write it down. Anyway, Shaitan, وَشَارِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. And be you Allah Ta'ala says, and be you, shaitan, man's partner in their wealth and in their children. And be you, shaitan, man's wealth in their... No, I haven't got it here. No, but it's worrying me because I don't do this type of thing often. I don't know how I missed it out. Anyway, وَشَارِكُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ Shaitan says, and be you, Allah Ta'ala says, and be you, shaitan, man's partner in their wealth and in their children. So shaitan says, I become the partner of that couple because they have not taken Allah's name. Since they have not taken Allah's name in proceeding with so holy an act, this is what it is. It is an holy act. It is an act of holy matrimony. A privilege that Allah has granted to husband and wife. Something sacred to them. It's a sacred act. It's a holy act. It is not something that is obscene. Alright? And they do not recite Bismillah. Shaitan says, I am there with them. I am there with them and I share with them. And he says, here's the ayat of the Quran. وَشَارِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ I become present with them in the creation of whatever. If that child is going to be born from that particular relationship, I am their shamil. I am sharik. I am with them, sharing with them in this particular act and action. This is what shaitan says. Brothers, the commentary is to follow. I have decided that we must try and finish up by 5 o'clock. Because Maghrib is very early, you have to get back home also, some of you. I have to get back also. So we'll end off here. I've got a brief commentary following this. And then the last few questions that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked, for sure, next week we will complete this meeting between Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Shaitani Rajim. And then at the end we'll have a summary of how many questions were asked, meaning how many replies were given by Shaitan. And a whole thing, I'll put it into a nutshell and spend a little time, 40-45 minutes next week in this. And thereafter we'll carry on with the other part, another chapter on this lesson. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah, all thanks and all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker and our creator Allah. And we send darood and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we also request that the choicest blessings and mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be sent to the Sahaba-i-Karam, the beloved companions of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. Our lesson is Shaitan's plan for man. And we are engaged at the moment in a conversation held at a meeting between the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Shaitan, the cursed one, in the graveyard of Medina, which is known as Jannatul Baqi. And we are right towards the end of that particular conversation. We ended off last week by Shaitan informing the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he is present when a married couple proceed to have intercourse without reciting Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, that they are proceeding with this holy act of matrimony in the name of Allah, who is the beneficent and the merciful one. He then tells the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if this is hard to believe, then he will substantiate, he will corroborate what he is saying with an ayah from the Quran which says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَشَارِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. And this particular ayah is from Surah Bani Israel, which surah is also known as Surah Isra, which is the 17th surah of the Quran, in ayat number 64. 17th surah, ayat number 64, which means that Shaitan is also present, and be you, Shaitan, their partner, this couple's partner in their wealth and in their children. So when an opportunity is given to Shaitan, when the act of marriage is committed, the act of coitus, and they do not recite Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, then Shaitan is present with them. And this answers the question which is in our minds, why are many of our children so rebellious? Why do they have so many tendencies toward evil and sin and so forth? This particular important piece of information by Shaitan, corroborated with an ayah of the Quran, can tell us many things about why our children tend towards that which is forbidden. Right, because right at the origin and the source of their birth, when the semen is, when the seeds of the man enter that of the wife who is going to be the mother, that admission and that entrance and that emission is proceeded with in the wrong way. And similarly, we are taught that if we eat food or drink and we do not recite Bismillahi Rabbarakatillah or Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, then Shaitan eats with us. We never seem to get enough food into our stomachs. So there it is, all those things. And I will go even further and say that all acts that a Muslim commences with or does, which is not in accordance with the Sunnah, then of course all those activities and all those actions of his, Shaitan will be their partner. Because here, وَشَارِكُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. In there, Shaitan becomes the partner of such people in their wealth, in their work, in their wealth, in all their a'mal, and in their children. So it can be extended to include all those meanings. That is why, what is the sunnah if it does not, if we do not relate to it? That is what we ended off with last week. Now follows the commentary, which is as follows. Several very important and interesting questions have been dealt with in this section, this last section that we have done now. The replies of Shaitan to the very appropriate and eye-opening questions of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam are full of elucidation and meaning for the Ummah of Muslimin. Section that we have done now. The replies of Shaitan to the very appropriate and eye-opening questions of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam are full of elucidation and meaning for the Ummah of Muslimin. We can learn a lot from them, from all these questions that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked and Shaitan's replies. We, the Ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we can learn many, many things from them. We can learn a lot from them by becoming aware of the things that Shaitan loves to find in man, which comprise the weaknesses of humankind. We learn to overcome them and so to defend ourselves from the mischief of our common foe. Our common enemy being Shaitan. This assault on man from Shaitan is a many-sided one, for he attacks us from the front and from the rear, from the right and from the left. For we should also know that he is a relentless enemy, one who pursues us relentlessly, continuously, unabatedly. And iman and yaqeen must be considerably strong to beat him off. Our iman and our yaqeen in Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Quran and Sunnah, it must be so steadfast, it must be so powerful and strong that Shaitan will run away from us. Now how many of us have this? How many of us have developed such a strong will and such a strong iman? If we do not have that, then Shaitan, who attacks us not alone but with a crowd, with a group, a party, and from all sides, he wants to come in and attack us with, from all our six senses that we have, or whatever amount of senses that we have. He wants to enter us through the sense of hearing, through the sense of tasting, through the sense of speech and sound. All these things Shaitan wants to enter us, and he's very subtle, meaning he's very clever. So if we do not have a strong iman and yaqeen, and we have not preserved ourselves through the recitation of A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem and Bismillah Rahmanir Rahim and all the other quls and Ayatul Kursi and all those things, then we are in great trouble. Alright, so we continue by saying that Shaitan changes his schemes so often that it is difficult to keep track of him. And man needs to constantly turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help and for strength and for guidance. You remember the case of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam and how shaitan tried to lead him astray with various strategies. Now that's what shaitan does with us. He comes in one disguise and he whispers one suggestion. If we reject that suggestion, he comes in another way with another style and so on. And he continues maybe with 1, 2, 10, 15, 20 different schemes and plans until he succeeds. And that must be a very powerful Muslim who can beat shaitan off when he comes with all these disguises. What makes it very difficult for man to get rid of shaitan is the fact that shaitan is invisible, that shaitan is imperceptible, and that his evil whisperings and suggestions are indetectable and indiscoverable. We cannot detect and discover, we cannot pin it that this is shaitan, because we do not know whether it is our nafs or whether it is shaitan, or whether it is our nafs operating on the instructions and the suggestions of shaitan. Very difficult to make up, because sometimes our nafs become so much a part of shaitan that it starts to respond on its own through nafsi, which means on its own tending towards evil and sinful things. Alright? In other words, if a person does good and pious deeds, and he does so, and he perseveres with good, then the nafs is attracted towards goodness. But if that nafs is continuously engaged in that which is evil and sinful, then that nafs becomes on its own evil, and it is attracted towards sinful things. So it is up to us to train that nafs of ours. And if we do not train our nafs to defend itself through restraint by building into our hearts strong iman and yaqeen, true conviction, then we are in great trouble. And this is something that each one of us needs to train and educate ourselves in, the education of the self, which means the education of the nafs, the education of the heart, knowing how to control our passions, our greed, and all our other emotions that are attracted and tend towards desire and pleasure. Man's faculties are limited in this regard. Man knows right from wrong, however, and this is the distinction he must utilize to recognize his enemy, shaitan. We know, brothers, how clear it is that this is right and this is wrong. This is true and this is false. We know this. It is very clear. It is the Furqan of the Quran. We have been each one given this, what you and I sometimes call pure common sense. We know halal from haram and haq from batil. This being clear, we know every time we are attracted towards evil and sin, then we know this must be shaitan. Behind it must be shaitan. Because shaitan always leads man to the wrong, towards wrongness, towards evil, towards that which is false, and towards that which is haram and forbidden. Shaitan constantly works on the nafs, which I have referred to as the self of man. For here lies the weakness, the chief and major weakness of man. To save himself, man needs to be obedient. Here now is the solution. That is the problem which I mentioned earlier. Our problem is our weakness. Our problem is our nafs. Our problem is that we have a nafs which is not trained. Look, the education of the intellect, the mind, that we get in our madrasas, in schools and colleges. What about the nafs? Where does the training of the nafs come from? This is part of training of nafs, what we are sitting and listening here. This is not going to make you a great intellectual. There is no, in our khutbahs, our talks, our discourses, there is no certificate that will be issued. Your wages will not be increased as a result of attending these classes. There is absolutely no material things that I have to offer you. Our attendance, in many cases, is low, and there is, otherwise you think there would be this masjid would be empty, there would be no place upstairs, we would push all the women out, we'd be occupying that top section also. That is how it would be. If they knew that as a result of listening to Islamic discourses and discussions, that their wages would increase, and that there would be material rewards. Can you imagine what would happen if they knew that I would issue at the end of these lessons a certificate certifying that you have done this course on Shaitan's plan for man or life after death or whatever the series that we have done. And the first question you would be asked when you go to interview yourself for work, the first question would be asked, have you got a certificate from any one of Maulana's classes that you have done this course? And you say, yes, I have. And you take out half a dozen of these certificates and show it to him. And he says, all right, you are employed. You will get top salary and so forth and so on. You will get a car and you will get this and you will get all the benefits. You tell me who won't be here. This whole area and other areas, they will vie and fight. We'll have so many cars outside and so many people outside that it would be amazing. All right? The reason being that here there is no, so to say, intellectual material upliftment. No. There is, but it is unseen. All right? It's a different thing. Here, the prize is, the reward is, the certificate that you get here from these lessons and classes is one that is unseen. It is one of training of the nafs, the education of the self, the improvement of the person himself to such a degree and such an extent that he will not be thwarted by and misled by shaitan. No, brothers, really, if you follow and you follow carefully this particular meeting between Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and shaitan, and you listen very carefully and you study it and you try to introduce the good into your lives and you try to eliminate the weaknesses from your life, from yourself, you get control of this nafs, I promise you, such a power will come into your life. You will become so outstanding in character, in morals, in spirituality, that none will dare to touch you. This is our weakness. It is our weakness. We do not have that built-in magnetic capacity and quality which can invite others towards us. We are weak, brothers. We need to listen very carefully and we need moral training, not intellectual training. Intellectual training is very critical, very cynical, as you can see that which happens in our colleges and university students. All right? So we need that kind of moral training and advice which can improve ourselves, where we will not allow the pettiness of shaitan to enter our lives and to mislead us and to destroy us. This is very, very important. All right? So we do not have much material gain, but we have much spiritual gain. And let me tell you, fi dunya and in akhirah, for the present and for the future, what we need is moral training, moral education, moral upliftment. We need to lead a good life, pious life, and a life which is full of good deeds. So we need to offset shaitan, to beat shaitan, to whip and to flog shaitan. We need to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to Sayyidina Nabina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we need to develop within ourselves and train within ourselves the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is called taqwa. This is the bottom line. This is a must. We must fear Allah and we must develop that fear in Allah and we must educate ourselves in taqwa to such an extent that taqwa is with us all the time, 24 hours a day, every minute and every second of the day and the night. This is training. This requires a lot of mental labor. And you know how frightened we are. We will not labor. We will not labor because what reward? These, we do not see material reward. Allahu Akbar, brothers. I hope you understand what I'm saying. This calls for intense labor. We shy from labor. We are afraid of labor. The labor of concentration. The labor of concentration requires sweat. I mean, what reward is there for me? What am I going to get at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the month? For my manual labor. All right? I'm calling what I'm saying. Islam is asking us for mental labor. The sweat from within. mental labor as opposed to manual labor. For our manual labors, at the end of the week, we get a rich packet. We can see what we get, what rewards, what dividends, what pay, what profits we get. We know what material things we can buy and fill up our homes and our lives. But when it comes to the labor of concentration, concentrated effort, what reward is there? Brothers, there is a reward that is no amount of money, you cannot put a price to it. The nur of the heart, the nur of iman, the nur of yaqeen, it is such a pearl, such a gem in the heart of man and in the mind of man that no price tag can be put to it. The reward is too high and too superior to anything earthly or worldly. We must fear, and when taqwa is born within our hearts, then we will repent and we will make tawbah for every sin. For we do not know, none of us knows what our condition will be in the qabr, what is going to happen to us on the day of judgment, on the day of qiyamah. We do not know, we are not aware whether we will be pardoned and forgiven and placed in Jannah eventually by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. None of us knows. No guarantee. Not even the pious, not even the most muttaqi and salih person amongst us knows that he is definitely going to Jannah. None of us knows. And this is what am I telling you now? How to develop fear, how to create taqwa within us. Think about it, brothers, and then create that taqwa. Do I know what is going to happen in my qabr? I do not know. Oh, I know what's going to happen there, but I do not know what's going to happen to me. Now, we have done life after death. You know, you read or listen to the cassettes that deal with the qabr and what is going to happen in that qabr. And you sit back and you think, what are you doing? You're doing a mental course. You're doing a spiritual course. You are training your mind, educating yourself, your nafs, in that which is going to happen there. And you say, I do not know what my... Sayyidina Usman Ghani, radiallahu ta'ala, one of the most bashful, a person of the highest esteem and quality, respected by the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Sahaba ikram themselves, who are the highest and the most pious amongst mankind, held him in great esteem. One of his characteristics, like all the other Sahabas, but one of his main features was sitting by the qabr and crying and weeping to such an extent that his own friends had eventually to ask him, the other Sahaba ikram, Ya Usman, why, radiallahu ta'ala, why do you weep so at the grave? His beard used to be so wet, he had a long beard, fair, white in comparison, and he used, the tears used to go right through his beard and it used to drop below. You know how much crying that involves? How much weeping it involves for a big beard to be wet with the tears and then the tears to roll down on the chest, on the breast. How much crying does that? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha informs us that was the weeping of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She describes, she says at night, sometimes she's fast asleep, she used to get very tired because everything, there was no electric stoves, no microwave ovens, no, all the gadgets that you and I have, everything was done by hand. Alright? So they used to get very tired and they used to sleep. And she says she used to sleep very soundly, and in the night then she hears suddenly the sound, you know, and she describes that the sound is like a kettle top boiling. You know the lid of a kettle, when the water boils, the sound that the lid makes. Brothers, if you have had a metal, an iron kettle, and if water boils on it, you know the sound that the lid makes, a tup 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 type of sound it makes. She says she used to hear this sound and she used to wake up. Alright? And then she used to look and she used to see Sayyidina Nabina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in sijda, crying his heart out in this way, and his heart was making the sound. Subhanallah. That is how our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what was it? Sayyidina Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala sitting there, ask him, why do you weep so? Why do you cry so? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is crying for the ummah. He's begging and beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ummati, ummati. My ummah, Ya Allah, save my ummah from the consequences, the things that are still going to happen to them, all the trials and tribulations they're going to face in their lifetime and after their death. all the things are going, Ya Allah, save my ummah, have mercy on my ummah. And he weeps and he cries. And Osman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala is crying and weeping at the graveyard, at the graveside, and they ask him and he replies, he says, man, I do not know. I do not know what my fate is going to be here in this qabr. For if this bridge of life is passed, then I know I can be successful in akhirah. This bridge, this qabr, if here I pass the test, the trials that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon man in that qabr, if I pass this test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I know in the akhirah it will go well with me. I am weeping because it is my hope and my prayer that I am successful in this life of the grave, in this life of the qabr. Tell me, brothers, those are the examples, the kind of people we should follow. How many of us have gone to a graveyard of a beloved one? How many of us have to our mothers? They are our most beloved, our fathers, our grandparents and so on. And how many of us have shed one single tear in our whole lifetime? You tell me. How hard have our lives become? What about the Islamic education then? What about this education of creating taqwa? What I am saying is, it needs training, brothers. We need to train ourselves, and these classes are a forum wherein it is my duty to tell you how to educate the heart, how to develop the muscles of the heart so that we become strong in iman. If the muscles of our heart and the nerves of our heart are weak, then our iman is going to be weak and shaitan is going to run away with us. He's going to make a fool of us. But when the muscles and the nerves of the heart are strong, the spiritual muscles and the spiritual nerves of the heart are toughened through exercise of the mind. And that exercise is taqwa, in creating and teaching ourselves, educating ourselves in how to develop and make those muscles and nerves strong, so they can withstand the onslaught of shaitan with all his temptations. And you and I can say, when he brings those temptations in front of us and introduces it into our nafs, we can tell him, shaitan, you go from here. I know you are my enemy. You trying to... And eventually shaitan is going to leave you alone, because he finds that it is too tough a barrier to cross. He cannot cross swords with you. You are too strong for him. So brothers, this is what I am saying. Here is the training, the technique of making our iman strong. One is the lesson of the qabr. And then we do not know on the day of Qiyamah. Do we know what's going to happen on the day of Qiyamah? Of course all of us knows. We know the scales of justice, where our deeds are going to be weighed. We have been told this over and over again. We know what's going to happen there. We know the Hawza Kawthar, the first thing after. We know about the Ba'as. Let's start with Ba'as. After Qabr, there's a whole life beyond. Does any one of us know in what condition we are going to be resuscitated? Do we know in what condition we're going to be given our lives? How are the malaikas going to come and put life into us so that, and thereafter, that the ba'as takes place, whereby we are rejuvenated and then they take us? Does any one of us know whether we will be welcomed, greeted by the malaikas that come to fetch us from the grave? Malaikas will come to come and collect us from the grave. Are they going to say, Assalamu alaikum ya Ibrahim, ahlan wa sahlan, mashaAllah, you amongst the pious and good ones, we have brought a garland from Jannah for you. A turban from Jannah we have brought for you. And with great honor and dignity, they will tie your turban, they will grace your heart, they will put on clothes of Jannah for you, they will place a tasbih of Jannah in your hand. Is this what is going to happen to us? Do we know what our condition? Brothers, this is haq. These are the things that are going to happen when the ba'as takes place. And then they will lead us, malaikas to our left, malaikas to our right, greeting us, embracing us, and then taking us on towards the Hawza Kawthar. From the Hawza Kawthar towards the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to sit in the shadows, to enjoy the mercy and compassion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so big that this entire humanity, if all were obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then this entire humanity will only take up a fraction of the space. Wallah, a fraction of the space under the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes we wonder and we think of a worldly throne, that the shadow of Allah will be just a small one in which only a few thousand people will be. Brothers, it can take not even one-tenth of the space of the shadow of the throne of Allah will the true believers occupy, the mu'mineen salihin. It is a great place. What about those who are engaged in the tawaf of the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Will we receive that? That we will be able to make the circuit, the perambulation of the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praising and glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah, ya Allah, alhamdulillah, shukr ya Allah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. The same what we recite in tawaf, in hajj, will we be allowed that grace and that honor in akhirah? Do we know what is our condition? Now you create all these thoughts within you. You know what your aqidahs, your aqaid is. You know what your beliefs are. How many of us meditate? Sometimes brothers ask me, meditation I talk about. What must we meditate on? Isn't this enough? The great awliyas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to take one point only. One of this. One fact. One part of this only. Suppose they used to think of the qabr, then they used to take one, the questioning by Munkar and Nakir. And that they used to meditate on the whole night, or for nights, and for weeks and months, continuously. And then they used to ask Allah's forgiveness. Oh Allah, we do not know what are you and I so sure? They used to train their heart and their mind and build and develop their iman in that way over lengthy periods. You and I, how much time do we devote to that kind of meditation and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Meditating and considering the haqq. How many of us do? We know that grave is haqq. So, what about the matters of the grave? The points of the grave? How many of us have sat down and meditated and concentrated our minds? No, it's a lot of labor, brothers. What kind of labor? Unrewarded labor. And the word unrewarded, no material reward. Why must I concentrate and spend all my time and so much concentration and mental labor on a teaching of the deen for which I will receive no material reward? Everything we look upon that we must receive material prize, material gain, material reward. If we do not, then we are in trouble and we refuse to labor mentally. Allahu Akbar. So there are matters of Qiyamah, and whether we will be pardoned. But at just this point, will we be pardoned and forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of justice? Will Allah, oh Allah, will we be pardoned? So we seek pardon and forgiveness and pardon and for Allah forgive us. Forgive us our sins which we have committed wittingly and unwittingly, knowingly and unknowingly. Oh Allah, make us pure, make us clean. Allahu Akbar. Who knows whether we are going to Jannah or Jahannam. So seek Jahannam and seek that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must save us from the fire of Jahannam. Seek Jannah and seek protection and security from the azab and the fires of Jahannam. The fire of Jahannam has been described to us in the Quran so many times. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has described the fires of... Who wants to go into the fires of Jahannam? Now you start training yourself and building up your iman. Oh Allah, I don't want to be there. Oh Allah, you have promised that if I truly obey and I truly follow you and I truly am obedient to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of your commandments, oh Allah, and I follow the sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Allah, you're going to save me from the fire. The fire of Jahannam, this great fire of Jahannam, this burning fire of hell, you're going to, oh Allah, I seek thine protection, thine grace and thy mercy, oh Allah, protect me from... How many of us do that? Do we have time, brothers, for this? What I'm trying to put across to you is in this conversation and in this meeting between Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Shaitan is unashamedly and openly telling Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam how he's going to attack this ummah. How he is going to attack us. He says openly, this is what I'm going to do to your ummah. And what is the ummah doing in return to safeguard themselves from the waswas of shaitan? What are we doing? Are we doing anything about it? That is my concern. If those are the rules that govern his life, the life of a Muslim, if those are the rules, this meditation I'm talking about, this training and developing the mental, moral and spiritual muscles and nerves of our hearts and our minds, that is on. If these are the rules that govern his life, then this Muslim will be guided and he would be protected. protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and shaitan will not succeed in seducing him. How much work we have to do not to be seduced by shaitan. We have a lot of work. Do not think we will merely save because we recite La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is one portion of the battle. But the nafs, what about that? The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will encompass such a Muslim at all times, and this mercy will create a cover of protection like a shield around him, which will be a threat to shaitan. There will be no way for penetration by shaitan into the nafs or the heart or any part or any limb, through any limb of man. This is the life we must work for. This is the life we must seek. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help and guide us all. Ameen. By way of summary, let us study the things, the habits and the qualities that shaitan mentions as most hateful to him, which means that they should be the most beloved by man. Here in this last section that I have done, there are 28 questions and answers, not the whole, only this one portion, all right, which I have dealt with last. In last week's lesson, there are 28 questions and answers. 28 questions by Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam and 28 replies by shaitan. And in the last one, in question number 28, there are 15 parts. And the 15 parts, there are 43 lessons for us to learn from them. The last question number 28, which Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked shaitan. If you go over the tapes, you will come across them. I'm not going to repeat it all the time. If you listen carefully, you'll see 27 questions are asked and 27 replies given by shaitan. And then there's question number 28, and 28 question number 28 contains, which we have just done now, the last one of which is the one when about the married couple. Alright, that section has got, question 28 has 15 parts, and those 15 parts contain 43 points or lessons. That is what we have done in the last section. Now I am summarizing this last section. And these are the points that shaitan mentions as most hateful to shaitan, which means that they should be the most beloved by man. We should try and develop those qualities within us. They are the most desirable qualities that we should develop. These are seeking forgiveness for sins. I'm doing a summary quickly. Seeking forgiveness for sins. Engaging in jihad against the disbelievers. Performing azan. Reciting the Quran, which is tilawa. Maintaining ties with one's blood relatives. Restraining and refraining from looking at forbidden things. Honesty in business dealings. Engaging in zikrullah, which means regular and systematic remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Standing in the first saf, meaning standing in the first row in salah. What am I enumerating here? Those habits which we should develop within us. The habits that shaitan hates and which is desirable to us because it pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Standing in the first row, in the first saf in salah. Abstaining from drink, which means liquor and wine and all the rest of it. Abstaining from haram drink. Avoiding eating and drinking haram foods and drinks. Restraining oneself from pursuing wine, women, dancing and gambling, and from generally leading a promiscuous, permissive and socially liberated lifestyle, which is the desire and the aim of so many people today. Otherwise, they feel left out in the cold. They are not part of such society, such pleasure-seeking society, then they feel that they have been left out. Also the qualities which are desirable, which are hated by shaitan or hateful to shaitan, are honoring oaths and promises. Honoring one's oath, one's word and one's promises. Shunning lies and shunning deception. Resisting making a mockery of talaq, of divorce. And then living in sin and perhaps having illegitimate children. Remember, I explained this by example last week, where a person gives talaq and he takes an oath that he is giving talaq, he takes a qasam that he is giving talaq, and then he goes away, and after a few days he comes back, he's cooled off, and he goes back and lives with his wife without performing the necessary nikah or whatever is, if halala is called for and so on, without performing all those things. I'm not going to explain all that now, but he gives talaq, and on top of it he takes an oath and he goes away and he comes back and they live merry happily, and then they have children, and then he does the same thing again, and he goes away again, and sometimes he pronounces three talaq and he says, Qassam, I'm giving you three talaq, and he goes away from home, and then he comes back when his temper has cooled off, and he comes and lives with her again, and they live as man and wife again, and he goes off again, and, you know, children are born out of such wedlock, and he does it repetitiously. Even if he does it once, it doesn't matter. Even if it is correct, it doesn't matter. He should not come back. If he comes back, then of course, and they continue with this relationship, of course, illegitimate children are born. And this is by the prompting of shaitan. Shaitan cools his temper. In his temper, shaitan makes him take qasam and take talaq. Three talaqs he gives, complete. I'm talking here about a talaq that makes separation permanent. That talaq. He takes qasam on top of it and goes and he makes a mockery of talaq. Well, that is by the incitement of shaitan. Shaitan makes him do that. Shaitan makes his temper go wild. He gives the talaq, he takes qasam, he goes away, and of course, in shaitan cools him off, shaitan prompts him.